Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Shift Church. It's the end of March, it's nearly April. Ooh. We should have done April Fool's something or something, shouldn't we? That would have been good. No. Emily.
Yeah, I'm not feeling it. I'm feeling the spring, though, and I'm feeling...
Oh, Emily's freezing.
Tonight. Oh, Emily's frozen. Yeah, you can't do April Fool.
Amazing summer weather we've had today. Enjoying that.
Yeah.
You can't do April Fool before April the 1st because you'll be the fool then.
Okay, fair enough. For those of you listening and can't see the screen, who haven't got a clue who's here, Tim's here. And I'm also here with Emily. Say hello, Emily.
Hi. I've just opened the door, so hopefully you won't hear Fraser because it's messing with the connection. So
okay,
fingers crossed.
That's all right. And Sarah's here with us as well.
Hi, guys. Happy Holy Week.
Yeah, happy Holy Week indeed. It's nearly the end of Lent.
Woohoo!
Welcome if you're watching us live streaming on Facebook now. Do say hello in the comments stream to us, to each other. And hello if you're catching up on Facebook or YouTube later, listening to the podcast. You can contribute as well. You can email me, tim@allsaints-wellington.org. You contribute. We won't be able to pick up your contributions this week, but we'll pick them up next week. If you'd like to send stuff in, that'd be lovely. You're particularly welcome if this is your first time watching or listening to Shift Church. The idea of this is it's an online congregation of folk who gather together virtually, sometimes together on Wednesday, sometimes catching up, listening, sometimes watching later. So it's all good. Who's having a good Holy Week? I have a confession to make.
Oh,
what's that?
I have already eaten some hot cross buns.
Well, they have been in the shop since about January.
and even worse, the occasional Easter egg.
Oh. I have an even bigger confession to make. I don't like hot cross buns. I know. Isn't that awful?
Oh, my day. Not even toasted.
They're tolerable. I would put them in the tolerable category. Like, it's not, you know, if they're foisted upon me at church, which they have been in the past, I have eaten one, but, you know, I don't really feel like it would be my go-to snack that I feel like I need to buy in January up until March, though.
So, yeah. So, Tim, are you butter and jam or just jam or just butter?
Usually, I'm in too much of a hurry, so it'd be butter, but then if I put something else in it, usually a bit of cheddar.
Apparently, Liz is dobbing you in the comment stream, and she says, and cream eggs.
Yeah, no, I said I'd had an Easter egg.
No, he said he has an Easter egg.
Seems like there might be more than one, according to Liz, so...
Actually, I was about to say, in my defence, they were only cream eggs, not proper Easter eggs. So not like
all these things.
I haven't opened my big Easter egg. I've just had the occasion. It's if we're dobbing people in, it's actually Liz's mum and dad's fault because they sent us a catering pack of cream eggs at the beginning of the month. And the
chance of
a pack of 30 cream eggs sitting in our fridge for and us not eating it was quite low.
Wow. Yeah,
you can't say no to that. That's like a month's supply. That's like one a day for Lent, isn't it, or something?
Yeah. I can resist anything. I can resist anything but temptation.
So we've got a few people on the comment stream to say hello to. Hi, Elizabeth. Hope you are good. Ali's there. Hello. Liz is there. So anybody else who wants to say hi to us, put a note down and I'll give you a shout out.
And anybody who has ever had cheese with a hot cross bun? I've never heard of that before. I'm sorry. Oh, I shall be dreaming about that tonight.
Nice.
Sounds like the kind of thing my husband would have. He could have cheese with anything, I think, as a midnight, as a like a bedtime snack. So yeah,
cheese and apple
sliced together. Cheese. Yeah, not on a hot cross bun.
No, not on a hot cross. But that's the same thing because it's the fruitiness in the hot cross bun with the cheese.
Yeah.
Anyway,
what has that got to do with Easter, Tim?
Well, what's I got to do with Shift Church is last week, those of you who were listening last week, I said I hadn't really talked to the team, but I made an executive decision that we're going to do an Easter special this week. And actually, having talked to the team, we're going to do two Easter specials. We're going to do one this week, when we're going to look at the events leading up to Good Friday and a little bit of Easter Saturday. And then next week, we're going to do Easter Sunday and Resurrection and what happened after Easter Sunday and the Resurrection appearances. So we're doing up to kind of the morning of Easter Saturday today. And then next week, we're going to do Easter Sunday. Because I know lots of folk who engage with Shift Church for lots of reasons can't necessarily come to Easter services when they should be, like on Monday, Thursday evening, Good Friday, whatever. So I thought we'd do an Easter thing for those who couldn't, for whatever reason, make it to the proper Easter services. So I thought we'd start with Palm Sunday, which was actually the Sunday that's just gone. And very often in previous years, people would have got palm crosses, which we couldn't give out this year. To remember.
I'm gonna give a shout out to Lindsay as well, who's on the comment stream. We had a brilliant palm cross Palm Sunday one that year, which I've still got a photo of, and Hannah is in this beautiful crown that she made with Lindsay, which had like big I think it was crosses or palm leaves or something, and she was about two in a bumper chair. So yeah, a shout out to Lindsay on the stream.
There you go. And if you want to know how to make a Palm Sunday like an ice cream Sunday, Palm Sunday thing, watch back All Saints service from Sunday morning, because we made Palm Sundays and each of the ingredients reminded us of different elements of the story of Jesus riding on the donkey into Jerusalem and being greeted by the crowds. And we're going to start with a piece of music, a song which kind of picks up some of those themes of the praise of Jesus and this word that was shouted on Palm Sunday, Hosanna, which means save us, you're the one who can save us. So let's have a piece of psalm.
It's almost the same, just
almost the same, and psalms are songs, which is what's confusing me. Let's have a Palm Sunday song. Here we go.
Washed away. When we see you, we find
Our Father, as we think about the Easter story, we do welcome you. We want you to draw us closer to Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen. So yeah, on Palm Sunday, you get this real vibe of Jesus being worshipped and praised and welcomed into Jerusalem. And then since Palm Sunday, Jesus kind of, well, the idea we get is that he seems to spend his days in Jerusalem, and then at night he goes out to Bethany and stays with his friends in Bethany in a little village just outside Bethany. So he kind of every morning you're going to Jerusalem and spend the day in the temple courts. And we get loads of, in the different gospels, you have different bits of teaching that he gives and arguments that he has with the religious rulers. And at one stage he gets really cross and he clears all the money changers out of the temple. Because he says this is meant to be a house of worship, you've made it a den of robbers. We get grumpy Jesus. and yeah, lots of conversations. He goes back out to Bethany for a meal, and this woman comes and pours perfume on his feet and washes his feet with her hair. And the religious leaders are kind of scandalized that he's letting this woman do this. But he says, no, leave her alone. And the disciples say, oh, well, this is really expensive perfume. You could have sold it and given the money to the poor. And Jesus says, no, leave her alone. She's anointing me for my burial. Mm. And that's the point at which Judas, who looked after the money bags, lost it and decided he'd had enough and he was going to betray Jesus. Because all the way through the week, Jesus has been winding up the religious authorities, basically by being able to answer all their questions. And they were getting more and more wound up, and they were looking for ways of arresting him, but they couldn't because they were afraid of the crowds. So Judas, coming to them and saying, actually, what will you give me to betray Jesus, answered that for them. So that was kind of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Jesus back and forth to Bethany, into Jerusalem, teaching in the temples. And now it's Monday, Thursday evening. So we're kind of jumped till tomorrow. If you listen to this on Wednesday, if you're not listening to this on Wednesday, that made no difference. And we're going to read, what are you going to read for us, Sarah?
I'm going to read about the Last Supper from Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 26, and the New International Version. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Thank you. So I wonder what strikes you from that reading. And do stick stuff on the comment stream if you've got questions or things that particularly strike you. If you've heard it 100 times, if there's something that strikes you new or that always strikes you and is really important to you from this story. What about you guys?
I think we'll always, because obviously, you know, most people are aware, or many people are aware of how things pan out. And at that point where Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me," and the way everybody, apart from the person who does more or less, is saying, that absolutely not me, not me. And you just know that those who are the most emphatic about it are the ones that actually do. And in a sense, I think it's almost a bit scary, because it just shows that, you know, you can be so dedicated and committed and, you know, and be adamant you're not going to deny Christ or deny a good friend or a family member, but then you never know how you're going to react at times. So, yeah, it never ceases to amaze me how they can be so certain that's not going to happen. But it does.
Yeah. It's a good reminder to you to be humble and a bit of humility, isn't it?
Absolutely.
What about you, Emily?
I always think it's interesting how Jesus knows who's going to betray him, if that makes sense. Mm. And I guess what we know about Jesus and his story is he probably knew that this was going to be the ending for quite a while into his journey. So I don't know. I think actually the way he treats Judas with love and respect and brings him into the fold, if that makes sense. And even at the dinner, although he sort of outs him a little bit, you don't get a sense that he's ostracised by the group in any way. Do you know what I mean? Which he could have been. He could have been thrown out there and then, I suppose, and still betrayed him. Mm. So it's kind of an interesting dynamic, isn't it, that he's still part of that meal and that sharing of the bread and the wine.
The thing is, though,
to be part of that.
Yeah, and without Judas, though, you know, the prophecy wouldn't have been fulfilled and Christ wouldn't have been crucified. It's that it had to happen, sort of thing, isn't it?
One of the tougher bits of kind of the story, isn't it?
Yeah.
That kind of, yeah. Yeah. I was, I spent a lot of this week in the churchyard talking to youngsters about the Easter story. Because we'd run this thing called Experience Easter, where primary school kids come and we tell them the Easter story. And with one of the groups, we were talking about the different foods we have around Easter. And like at the beginning, they were all talking about their Easter eggs and their hot cross buns. But one little girl said, oh, we always have lamb for Easter Sunday. I said, do you know why it's traditional to have lamb for Easter Sunday? And they were like, no. And it just reminded me, just reading this, about how strong the link is here to the Passover meal. When Sarah was reading it and saying it was the time we were going to sacrifice the Passover lamb and have the Passover feast, and as they were sharing the Passover meal, and it all links right back to Exodus, when you know, like in Prince of Egypt.
Yeah. Well, no, I've not seen that, I've not seen that film. It's supposed to be good, I know.
Well,
it's... oh, you'd like the music in it, Sarah.
So the God's people have been in slavery in Egypt, and Moses, and they cry out to God, and God sends Moses to free them, and the plagues happen. If you want to read about this, it's all in Exodus 10, 11, 12. And the last plague is that the firstborn sons of the Egyptians die, because Pharaoh just will not let God's people go. And what God told the Israelites to do so that their children didn't die was to sacrifice a lamb and to put the blood on the doorposts. And so the angel passed over. That's where Passover comes from. The angel passed over those houses, and then the people of God escaped from Egypt. It was a lamb. And elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus is called the Lamb of God.
Lamb of God, yeah.
And that's why we have lamb at Easter traditionally.
Because, and because it's my favourite meat.
Well, there you are. That's why you
I think also that's, I never really thought about that before, but I think that's such a significant thing. And very much that happens in the Bible in Jesus's story. You know, the whole Bible is about Jesus's story and about him, you know, and about us being able to be made closer to God through his sacrifice, if that makes sense. So I think, you know, all that symbolism and all that interweaving of the story, it's sometimes really important to hear those elements so that we go, oh, that's what that means.
And, yeah.
Okay, that does make more sense, if that makes sense. Mm.
When you think of the time span between the Old and the New Testament, you know, it is all linked in that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies from, you know, thousands of years before,
Yeah.
It's kind of crazy that God had this plan right from the beginning, right from when sort of Adam and Eve became separated from him from eating that forbidden fruit. He had this plan through Jesus that we would be able to be made new through him, if that makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely. As a little bit of pub trivia for it, so the reason it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread is because when they were fleeing from Egypt, bread to rise.
Yeah.
So they had to bake it unleavened.
That's one of my favourite bits of that story. I don't know why. I just remember it from Sunday school. I think it was because they gave us like probably pita bread at that time. We didn't have a lot of or naan bread as a representation of this unleavened bread in Sunday school. But I remember that very well. So,
Yeah, so the traditional Jewish Passover meal has all kinds of elements, like the unleavened bread and the lamb and bitter herbs and salt water.
And an egg.
I can't remember what the egg
is. Does it have an egg in it?
Oh. It has an egg. You know, because I saw it on Saturday morning. Yeah, it's got a... I can't remember why they said it's on there now, but yeah, a hard egg.
And...
Well, that makes a lot of sense because you're making an entire meal, I guess, for your journey, aren't you? It's a carryable meal. It's carrying meal.
And there are various glasses of wine, various cups, which are drunk at different times to remember different elements of the story. And so that's there would have been cups of wine as part of the story. And Jesus takes one of those cups of wine and makes it part of his story and puts a new meaning on it. The bread, a new meaning. This is my body. And this is where we get communion from, of course.
Yeah.
And the wine, this is my blood. Yeah. Is there anything else from that story you want to pick up? Anything else up on the comment stream, Emily? Anybody wants to pick up?
Not on the comment stream, but I was going to say, I always think it's pretty awesome how that celebration of that feast we still repeat today, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
So 2,000 years later, people around the world are still, you know, celebrating communion and remembering that part of the story on a regular basis. And not just Easter, we do it throughout the year, don't we?
Yeah.
In several cultures. So I always think that's a really interesting part that we still celebrate it today.
And good news, there will be wine in heaven.
Woo-hoo. That is good news.
I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day.
True.
New in the kingdom of God.
Absolutely.
Those of you who like a good Rioja.
Ali makes an interesting observation as well. She says it's interesting how the disciples are more interested in who he is referring to rather than the message he has given them.
Yeah, that's
I guess amazing. They're all going, who is it? Somebody is going to betray them. Yeah. Rather than actually the message that he is going to be betrayed, if that makes sense.
That
they're thinking about themselves instantly in that.
Yeah.
Of course, although the kind of, if you like, the major betrayal is Judas's, they do all desert him.
Yeah.
There is a sense in which everybody else at the table betrays him. There's a sense in which we have all betrayed him at some point.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's really interesting, Ali. Yeah. They're much more interested in that than actually turning to Jesus and say, how are you? How do you feel about the fact that someone's going to
Yeah. Answer? Absolutely.
Yeah.
Or saying, how do you know?
I guess that's kind of human nature, though. Instantly you go on the defensive, don't you?
Yeah.
Not necessarily, unfortunately, worry about the person it's happening to.
Yeah. So, the end of the bit that Sarah read, we heard they sung a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives, which was back out on the way to Bethany. It was one of their favourite places to go and chill out. Probably getting quite cold and dark. And then you get this conversation between Peter and Jesus, and Jesus says, you're all going to leave me in the end. And Peter says, no, I'm not. And Jesus says, yeah. Before the cock crows three times, you'll have betrayed me. No.
Never.
And then he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he starts praying, starts saying to God, look, I really don't want to do this, but if it's the only way, your will be done, but not mine. And he asks his friends to stay and pray with him, and they all fall asleep. He gets off and prays. He comes back and finds them asleep and wakes them up and says, can't you just watch with me and pray? And he goes off and prays again and they fall asleep again. And if you want to read, don't have time really to look in detail tonight, but if you want to read a really great prayer, John, I'm going to say 16. I'm just going to have to check. No, John
17.
John 17, the whole chapter kind of saying what Jesus prayed for. And in there, he prays for us because he prays for those who would believe in his name who come after. He's actually praying for us. And he prays some great stuff. So you're going to have a really good read. Go and read John 17 and have a think and a reflect on that through Maundy Thursday. And then what happens? Who turns up?
Judas.
Judas. With some soldiers and, you know, and some servants of the priests as well to really point the finger at Jesus.
Yep. And what does he do?
Goes and gives him a kiss on the cheek.
What a way to betray somebody. Make the sign of this who it is that they need to grab. And there's a bit of a kerfuffle.
And Peter.
Peter. And they all run off and leave him to it. And Jesus is arrested.
Except for Jesus. Jesus doesn't run off, though, does he? Jesus, no. when they're looking for Jesus and they say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He goes, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah. I found that really amazing because I read that just before then. And it actually said the soldiers stepped back and they're kind of like, because I think they kind of expected him to run away. They didn't really want to arrest this guy. And he goes, nope, that's me. Yeah, I am him. They even ask him twice. And he goes, yeah, I'm Jesus of Nazareth.
Yep.
A bit fearful of what he might do from what they've heard, probably.
Would have thought so. And then he's taken off in front of the chief priests and the religious leaders and the religious council, and he's put on trial, and Peter and John follow him at a distance, and somehow they get into the courtyard at the chief priest's house, gather around the fire. Some of the servants go, I think I saw you with Jesus. And what does Peter say?
No, that was me.
Not me. I'm
sure you're with Jesus. You're one of those northern Galileans. I can tell by your accent.
No,
you must have got me mistaken.
I'm sure I saw you with Jesus.
No, sorry, you got it wrong.
Not me.
That's right. And Peter is just heartbroken. And actually, one of the Gospels says that at that point, as the cock crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Can you just imagine what that would have been like?
Yeah. It's a wonder he didn't get in. Somebody might have remembered that, aren't you the one who chopped that soldier's ear off?
I think in one of the Gospels, it does actually say it was a relative of his that then says, who had his ear chopped off there, and actually says, I'm sure I saw you in the garden. But yeah, you can't imagine being Peter then. How wrong could you have got it? And for Jesus to look at you. I mean, it's that ultimate betrayal. If you ever had that moment where you know you've made a mistake and
you've been caught out,
really upset somebody, and you're the cause of whatever is going wrong in their life. I mean, I'm sure most people may have had a moment like that. Let's hope you haven't. But then you kind of, it must have been so much worse for him, that he spends all that time with Jesus, learning from him. He's his teacher, you know, he respects him, he's expecting to follow him. And he gets it so wrong.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, Jesus is on trial. He's being beaten up by the soldiers. He's being spat out. He's being insulted. He's on trial all night. Early Friday morning, they take him off to Pontius Pilate, the governor, and say, look, this guy's broken our religious laws. We want him crucified. And Pilate talks to him and sends him over to Herod to have a conversation with him. And Pilate really doesn't want him to crucify him. Can't really see why they're doing this. Offers a concession to have him flogged and then released. But no. And so Pilate goes out in front of the crowd and says, I find no reason to put this man to death. And they all shout, crucify him. Crucify him, crucify him. And so the kind of, you know, when we talk about I wash my hands of that, that goes all the way back to Pilate.
He does
in front of them and literally washed his hands, which was the Roman way of saying, I've got nothing to do with this. It's not my decision, but if you want to do it, on you go.
This is shirking his leadership somewhat, isn't it? There you go.
So then he's handed over to the soldiers, who beat him up some more and mock him and put this crown of thorns and ram it into his head. It was kind of mocking his pretensions to being a king of any kind. And then we get to the reading that we're going to have from Emily.
So we're from Mark, chapter 15, verses 22 to 41. So it's Mark, chapter 15, verses 22 to 41. And in mine, it's entitled The Crucifixion. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the courtyard. Just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus's cross. And they brought Jesus to a place called Gotham, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, King of the Jews. Two revolutionaries or criminals were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. Ah, look at you now, they yelled at him. You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself. Come down from that cross. The leading priests and the teachers of the religious law who mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from his cross, if we can see it and believe him. Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. At noon, Jesus fell across the whole, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. Wait, he said, let's see whether Elijah comes and takes him down. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtains in the sanctuary of the temple were torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, this man truly was the Son of God. Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and the youngest, and the younger Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and they cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there.
So I wonder if there's anything particular that strikes you this evening from this account. I want to put something in the comments stream. How about you guys?
We've got a few questions about whether Peter spoke in a Yorkshire accent, and also they said there was an awesome. Oh, Barry said there's an awesome depiction of the scene in the courtyard by Thomas Hardy, so he's recommending Thomas Hardy poem. I've got a couple of questions though, Tim. Right. I want to, well, in my book it says two revolutionaries or criminals. Mm-hmm. Is that because I've got a more modern version and that's why it might say revolutionaries rather than criminals? I don't know.
Well, my version says rebels, so it was crucifixion was a horrible death. But it wasn't very well, apart from that the Romans thought lots of people were revolutionaries, but it was kind of reserved for traitors and people like that. So it's unlikely to have been just people who were nicking apples or bread or something. It's quite likely because they had just we know that Pilate had offered to free Barabbas. Led a revolution, so we know there are revolutionaries in prison, so it's not at all unlikely that it's probably more likely that they were rebels of kind of counterinsurgents kind of things.
So is it sort of like the scale of sort of when they say revolutionaries, I guess I see that as a positive thing maybe, but I guess what we're talking about now is probably what the Romans saw as terrorists.
Yeah, your favorite is my terrorist.
Yeah, that's, I guess we kind of label them as that in today's society, wouldn't we? Sort of really, you know, the really, you're reserving this really horrible end for somebody who is, you know, almost trying to underthrow the government and the status quo. Yeah. I guess
one not quite equivalent, but you know how in England traitors wouldn't just be hung, but they'd be drawn and quartered.
Yeah.
That absolutely ultimate torturous. I mean, if you just, he was, they began crucifying him, it says, at 9 a.m.
Yeah.
At noon, 3 hours later, darkness fell over the land. And at 3 o'clock, that's another 3 hours, so 6 hours, he cries out, and then some more things happen. So he was nailed there, not dead, for at least 6 hours.
However, Pilate actually said, because they didn't break his legs because he was already dead when they got to him, they had to break the legs of the other two. They had to break the legs of the other two. And then when Pilate actually sort of said, what, he's dead already, sort of thing, you know. So it sounds absolutely horrific, but it seems that by their standards, he actually, you know, went quite swiftly, which is the most horrific thing to think about.
Yeah.
No broken legs, but of course I did pierce his side. But it's interesting to me, obviously in this account, we don't hear about the conversation with the one rebel, revolutionary, whatever, who tells you the one to shut up, doesn't he, really? And says, you know, this is the Son of God. And Christ says that he'll be with him in heaven, doesn't he? But I think what comes across the more I hear it is how much, you know, the soldiers and those around the cross didn't understand what Jesus meant when he talked about the temple. Didn't realise that when he said he'd rebuild the temple in 3 days, it was actually himself that he was on about. So, you know, it was sort of missed a lot of that, didn't they, really? And about the curtains of the temple being torn apart, you know, they sort of missed all of that.
You had another question, Emily. You said you had two questions.
About the darkness. I was just going to raise the part about the darkness and the symbolism behind that. I think that's really powerful image, isn't it? The idea of, I mean, if you watch on TV, they always show a total eclipse of this happening, and it lasts for about 10 seconds on the TV and then it goes away again, doesn't it? You know, if you've ever seen a movie or a sort of theatrical production of the death of Jesus. But obviously, you know, you're talking about 3 hours. This was a supernatural event on a really long time scale. You know, take the clips normally last for half an hour, if that. And if you've ever seen one, not always does much happen, but imagine the land being flooded with total darkness, particularly in a time where you didn't have electricity or a handy flame, I guess, next year.
Yeah.
When expecting it. It must have been, you know, really supernatural. And I think at that time, you see, the attitudes of people really do change, don't they? From the mocking and people taking the mick out of him, to then that happens and sort of Jesus's last words. It's almost like people then start to get it almost around him and go, okay, this isn't normal.
Well, the soldier says, doesn't he, this truly was the Son of God. Although I can only ever hear John Wayne saying that, was like from the film.
His Western
showing my age.
Yeah. It really
just makes me sad. This part just really makes me sad.
Yeah.
I'll read you, Liz has got a very nice summary of it. She says, this passage never fails to hit me so hard. The darkness falling, Mary watching, Jesus dying. It's a passage so bursting with power and sadness and yet hope. Through all the times, hope must have seemed lost to those around the cross. We can only hope because we know Sunday's coming, but they didn't know the darkness of that, and the darkness of that must have been huge. So yeah, that idea that you've lost something, I guess, so important to the world, particularly when you've seen the darkness just descend and realise. I think it's really interesting as well that there's all these women around the foot of the cross. Have all the men gone Do you know what I mean? Well,
interestingly, I saw a bit of a Facebook meme today, and at the top of the cartoon was two men talking to each other. It's kind of one male disciple saying, Jesus has come and been arrested, what are we going to do? And the other bloke saying, run! And then in the bottom, two women, and one of the women saying, oh, Jesus, they've come and arrested Jesus. And the other woman saying, well, we better go and help him then, hadn't we?
Yeah.
And it is, I mean, depending on, in one of the accounts, you get that John the disciple is there with Mary's mother, but you only ever hear about one of the male disciples ever making it anywhere near the cross. And you hear a lot about the women.
Yeah.
As we will discover next week, who is it that the first
women that find? Yeah. I listened to a really interesting talk about all the evidence that there is about, I mean, you know, we know that there's more evidence for the life of Christ than Julius Caesar or something, some stat like that. But it was about the evidence of how we know factually that the Bible is true. And somebody was, the guy that was doing the talk was saying, you know, at that time, the idea of if you're making something up, if you want it to seem true and realistic, you're not going to say that the women were the ones that made this big discovery and what have you, because it just wouldn't happen. Everything would have to be about the men. It's like the feeding of the 5,000. That's 5,000 men and women and children. You know, the role of women was... in part, you know, so insignificant then that if you were going to make something up, you're not going to say the women found that he'd risen, you know?
No. Well, we're going to talk about that a bit more next week.
Yep.
And if you've got any questions about resurrection and the evidence for the resurrection, perhaps drop us an email, tim@allsaints-wellington.org. We can talk about that next week. Our final little bit of journey through Holy Week this week is going to take us up to Saturday, not all the way to Sunday. We're going to do Sunday next week, but we've just got one of Liz's poems and a bit of video to just take us into Saturday. And then Sarah's going got some pray, lead us into prayer. So we'll go straight into that, I think, Sarah, if that's all right.
Yeah, you wallop that little bit of a graphic up as well.
Yeah. And if folk, if you've got things that you'd like us to pray for to include, do put it on the stream and we can be praying for you when we get to the prayer bits.
Yep, yes, please.
Here we go.
Easter Saturday, an in-between day, a day of uncertainty. We so often rush forward to the hope and the triumph of Sunday, but sometimes we need to sit in the in-between a while and allow the lament to break out. For many of us, at the moment, our lives may feel like one long Easter Saturday, with nothing to cling to and hope fleeting. I've written this poem today to try and capture the lament of Holy Saturday and to sit in it a while myself. While always reaching for those edges of hope, lingering somewhere ahead. Inside, the in-between. Here I sit in the in-between. In the ambiguous vacuum of silence, my fear hangs heavy, my uncertainty a crushing weight, sealed into the waiting, into the unknown. I sit with lament and I sit with my tears. Hope is a ghost, an ethereal being, lingering on the edges of my vision. Hope that was giant is torn to shreds by the side of a tomb and a saviour who is dead. I must sit a while here in this desolate wasteland, an in-between of colossal extremes, joy unseen in a joyless scene. Yet in this desert, a tang of expectancy soars through my soul, and I abide in the paradox of arid wilderness, tinged with the thrill of suspense, unseen extremes in my in-between.
Lord, in this holy week, and as we approach Maundy Thursday, we think of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples and the time leading up to his arrest as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives. Let us take a few seconds to gather our thoughts, to prepare for the prayers that we offer before God this evening and the celebration of the holiest of weeks in our Christian faith. Lord, we remember how, following the Last Supper, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, proclaiming that the hour had come. As Jesus prayed for his disciples and for all believers, so too we pray that the world will know that we are all his disciples if we love one another. And we remember how Jesus cried out on the cross on Good Friday, "Why have you forsaken me?" Just as we cry out when there is trouble and suffering and death. Thank you, Lord, that in those times and always you are near to us and save us, and that by your grace we too may join you in your kingdom of paradise when our last hour comes. Lord, as lockdown restrictions start to ease, we pray for all those who are fearful of what lies ahead, for those who have been shielding for so long, who from tomorrow can start to go out and engage with others again, but are worried, and those who have not yet been vaccinated or for who, for whatever reason, are unable to receive the vaccine. Whilst we all yearn to return to normality, Lord, for so many of us, this is a scary time. We pray that those who feel this worry will know your presence, Lord, and the love and protection that faith in you brings.
I pray for all those youngsters that we've been able to share the Easter story with this week through Experience Easter. I pray that that story will take root in their hearts and in their minds, will bear fruit for your kingdom, that they will come to know you, Jesus, their crucified and risen Saviour. Amen.
Yes, Lord, I just pray that in this season that the focus would be on you. As wonderful as it is that we are celebrating, that we can see our families again, that we have chocolate eggs, that we have nice weather, that also people will be drawn to you in that celebrating, Lord, and remember your story of how you saved us. And that through all the celebrating and the hugs with family and the meetings in gardens, that you will be present, Lord, and that you will be keeping us all safe and folk, and we will be lifting our eyes to you.
Just as Jesus sacrificed himself out of love for us on the cross, we pray that we can all continue to make sacrifices of our own for the good of others. And finally, Lord, you know our needs before we even ask. Thank you for providing for all our needs according to your riches and glory. Lord, your name is Jehovah Jireh. You are our provider. We trust that you are faithful to your name and that you'll take care of us during this holy week and always. Amen.
We pray for Charlotte, who's often with the Gift Church. She's having a rough week. We pray for that she would know your presence with her and your healing power. Amen.
Lord, I just lift up anybody who might be listening to this and thinking, you know, maybe for the first time, or maybe just for a time which is new to them, or maybe just to renew that promise to you, Lord, that if they're thinking that they want to find out more about you, or just to you know, really accept the message of the cross and that salvation into their hearts, that they would feel moved to do so. And that they would know that your message is one of love and salvation and forgiveness, Lord, and that that is available for them. And Lord, I just pray that that person would know your Holy Spirit on them this week, and that you would just send them an angel to guide them to you, Lord, and in the direction that they need this week, Lord. And allow us all just to feel a little bit of that, Lord, and to listen to your story this Holy Week and to draw closer to you.
And Lord, as we reflect on this story and we become so horribly aware of our own betrayals, would you not allow us to disappear into guilt and shame and just withdrawal over those, but to bring them to you and to receive your forgiveness and your restoration?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for your company this evening, or when you've been listening to me, if you've been out on your bike, walking your dog, listening to us. That'd be good. Any last comments or things off the comment stream, Emily, that we want to share?
Not off the comment stream, but I would just say, as I was praying, I really had a sense of that there might be a person or somebody listening who, you know, it's the first time they really want to get to know Christ or find out more about him. So if you're that person, please get in touch with us at All Saints, send him a message or get in touch with one of the shift team, and perhaps we can help you with that journey.
Absolutely. So,
absolutely, yeah.
And for that or any other comment or question, it's tim@allsaints-wellington.org. Very good. So have a good rest of Holy Week. Enjoy Easter Sunday with not your hot cross buns for Emily, but Sarah and I will enjoy our hot cross buns.
Yeah, in the snow, apparently.
I feel I have to write a shopping list tonight. So maybe I should put them on just so my small child, who also doesn't like hot cross buns unless they're foisted upon her and she's starving at the end of church, like, can experience them and then join me in there. We don't like.
No point buying food that you don't like eating.
Nan and Fraser love them, and it means there's more chocolate Easter eggs for me. This is what I'm thinking. You have the hot cross buns, I will eat the chocolate. You see, there's you got to get the chocolate to balance ratio right in our house. Yeah. Otherwise, I don't get enough of the chocolate.
What if you had Nutella on hot cross buns? Would that, or would that just wreck the Nutella for you?
I like Nutella just
because of you, Nutella. Emily just stuck her tongue out.
I don't like Nutella, sorry.
Come on.
Blimey.
I don't know why. It doesn't taste of chocolate. It tastes of hazelnuts. That's another thing I don't like. Don't put nuts in chocolate. It's just wrong. We started with wrong food. Nuts and chocolate is wrong. It's so controversial.
To draw stumps, we could be here all week. We will be here next week for the second half of the Easter story, but then we are having a week off.
Woo! So
that next week, but we will be here next week for Celebrate Resurrection. So lovely to spend some time with you guys. Say good night, Emily.
Good night, Emily.
Say good night, Sarah.
Good night, Sarah Jane.
good night, everybody. See you next week. Have a great Easter.